Luke chapter 22, we are approaching the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. He has walked with the disciples for 3 years, about a little over 3 years. And now, as he was headed into Jerusalem for that final time, he came in and proclaimed himself to be king. And then now here we are, as they are all, you know, crying out to him, "You are the Messiah, you are the king." Well, then the religious leaders began to question him because they didn't like him. And in their hearts, he was never the king. And so they're finding a reason to reject him. I think so many people, just as the Pharisees did, the religious leaders of the time did, so many people, you know, their only purpose in asking questions, biblical questions, is to find a reason to reject. And you know, so the heart, the heart is often revealed with any approach to Jesus. And anyway, so Jesus answered their questions and made them all look so silly. And so that didn't work out for them. And now we are on the very day before his crucifixion. And the disciples and him celebrated the Passover. And we had communion a couple weeks ago as we shared with them in this, as the bread, the unleavened bread, being a picture of the broken body of Jesus, and excuse me, and the wine, the picture of the spilled blood of Jesus, and the new covenant, and that is we come to him in our wickedness and all our sinfulness, and he washes us clean with his blood. And as it reads in Hebrews, one sacrifice for all, one sacrifice done once, and that's that. He did it, you believe it, that's it. And it's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. But they, the disciples, didn't know what was going on as Jesus was sharing this with them. And then Jesus says the most, I mean, to them, it was a difficult thing to hear. We're going to start in verse, 23. We were going to start in 24, but I just changed my mind right now. But you go to verse 23. No. I changed my mind again. Verse 21. Well, let's go to verse 1. No, that was a joke. But what happened here is I'm going to give 21 through 23 as an introduction to 24, because in this context it is quite amazing. It says, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Now, we all know, we learned a couple weeks ago, that was Judas. Judas would betray Jesus for, you know, 30 bucks, basically. And so Jesus is just saying that even, I think, in every meeting with him, even in the most intimate meetings with him, there definitely could be somebody there who's got different motives than the rest of them. And Judas certainly did have different motives. But the thing is that these 12 guys hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and they didn't know who it was. And so you look at verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And so with that introduction, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for teaching us in your word. We thank you for the lessons we get in everyday life. And I pray, Lord, that in every lesson, be it from your word or be it from life, that we would always be looking up and seeking your answers, your solutions, and your heart. And so, Lord, as we are looking at this today, as you've brought us here on purpose, every one of us, I pray that you would teach us about life, you would teach us about you, and that you would do that uncomfortable thing to us and reveal our hearts. So, God, have your way. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the only wonderful things that the disciples did, as you read through the Gospels, you'll notice that the disciples were following Jesus around trying to get it. They knew he was Messiah, and every once in a while Jesus would do something, and then they would say, "Oh, you really are Messiah. You are the King. You are our Savior." But they seldom did anything right. And Jesus had to correct them on so many instances. And so, or they'd say silly things. And especially Peter, James, and John, these guys had mouths on them. And so, you know, and I tell you, those who love to talk to the most will definitely sin the most. And I mean, that's just a fact of life, you know, and I know that from my life. And anyway, so these guys always had trouble. Well, here they are sharing in this meal with the Lord. And then Jesus says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And in verse 23, they wondered who it was. And as the other accounts, we see what they were saying. They're asking, is it me? Is it me? This was a shining moment for the disciples. And that is coming to grips with the reality of your own heart. Coming to grips with the reality that every one of us is capable of the most hideous sins. And to suggest that you would never do that. You know, I tell you, the more I hear boasting from people, the more nervous I get for them. And so these guys knew that though they walked with Jesus and though Jesus loved them and though they had learned so much, they also knew that they were capable of stumbling. They knew that they were capable of gross sin. And as they all said, is it I? And I want to encourage every one of us in any dispute, in any trouble, that we would go before the Lord and say, God, am I the problem? That is one of the best prayers we could ever pray, because you and I, from the outset, when we're dealing with people, aren't they always the problem? It's always them. I mean, because I'm always right. And they're always wrong. And then you're thinking, well, then what are they praying? And so I love the disciples here. I think, good job, boys. The humility, the reality, the honesty, the brutal honesty with themselves. And then verse 24, then there was also a dispute among them as which would be the greatest. Oh, my goodness. They were doing so well. Here they are. Jesus had just told them for at least the third time, as we see in other accounts, the other gospel accounts, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to the cross, they're going to torture me, they're going to kill me. And the next thing we see is them discussing who's going to be the greatest among them. But this was even worse here. This particular discussion was not even a discussion. It says there was a dispute, but in the Old King James, it is translated strife. And when you look up the Greek word means heated, sharp argument. They were going for it. They were. It's just amazing. Oh, man, is it me? Am I going to be the horrible guy here? And then I don't know who started it. We would assume Peter. You know, when Peter finally said, well, if I'm not going to betray you, that probably means I'm going to be the best. says, you're not the best. We've seen the things. We've heard the things you've said. We know you. You're not the best. I'm the best. And they start going for it. And you and I look at this and say, how could they do this? How could they move from such wonderful humility to the grossest pride in an instant? How can they do that? I would never. You know, I'm just like these guys. And I just think about how, you know, sometimes the Lord will just prove to you that you are indeed saved by grace and grace alone. He will prove to me that I am no box of chocolates. He will prove to me that I am a problem child. He will prove to me that I am the least in any situation. And I'm feeling it and I know it. Not that beat yourself up, but just to be so, like, just, wow, God, your grace is amazing. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. And then 1 minute later, I sit down in a church service and I listen to the guy talk and I think, I'm better than he is. Wow! And the pride wells up and the all about me wells up. And here they are. Now, they're preparing for a kingdom. They know that Jesus is Messiah, but they're still not receiving this whole crucifixion thing. All they can see is that he's chosen us from the beginning and we're with him. That means we're going to be ruling with him. And I'd like to know how that's going to go. Who's going to be who? And this is another thing that I just started thinking about just recently. In the culture, when they would sit at a table, everybody had their place at the table. And the place determined their honor. The master would sit in this place. The highest next to the master would be at his right. The second would be at his left. And so while they're having this argument, I'm going to twist your brains a little bit, they were already seated in some sort of order. And it would seem that somebody didn't like who was sitting at Jesus' right. And so they began to fight about it. Why do you get to sit there? I get to sit there. I want to sit there. You're not the boss of me. And what is amazing about that is that Jesus, kind of expanding upon Proverbs chapter 25, he had said to them already, and we did this in Luke chapter 14 is where it is. Listen to this. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. They heard this study, and you know what they did when he said this to them before in Luke 14, when he was giving them these instructions? You know what they did, right? They went like this. Amen. Oh, I'm with you, Jesus. Like, I'm totally there. Yeah. And then as they're sitting, they're complaining for where everybody is seated. I want to sit there. Now, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus, in my eyes, should have said, I can't believe you knuckleheads. How can you be so idiotic? What is wrong with you? No, he took this as an opportunity to teach them something about greatness. In fact, I think we should note that as we are followers of Christ, as we are to imitate Christ, and that should be our greatest goal in life, then this would be a wonderful thing to imitate. And what's that? Jesus knows that he will be tortured soon. He is on his way to the cross. He even shared it with these guys, and they were so self-absorbed that they had no sympathy whatsoever for their best friend. And in all of that, Jesus was still loving on them and ministering to them. He used their self-centered sin as an opportunity to bless them and speak to them, to teach them. His eyes were still on them. How amazing that is. You and I suffer, don't we? We suffer in this life. Sometimes maybe we're going to be facing something so horrible and so painful. And when I'm about ready to face something I don't want to face, I get pretty withdrawn. But the Lord, even in his worst suffering, as even when he hung on the cross, he gathered up enough breath to say to John, "Would you take care of my mom for me?" This is not, this life is not about you. I don't care what the preacher on TV told you. This life is about others. And Jesus was showing it right there. Where, you know, he coulda, shoulda, or if we would have been him, as soon as they started saying, "Well, who's going to be the greatest?" Forget it, none of you are the greatest. I'm going to pick 12 new ones. Get out now, you go. You know, I'm hurting here, and you don't care. Get. No, Jesus' care was always for them in his deepest hurt. You want to follow Jesus? Stop it with the self-pity. Open your eyes and notice that there are people all around you that God loves. Oh, rotten people all around you that God loves. So let's see what he says. "And said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." Jesus is bringing up to them something they already knew. This was a given for them. And that is that, you know, those who are in authority, those who are kings, those who are bosses of anything, the higher up they get, the better they are received. In fact, benefactor means philanthropist. I said it. I can't say philanthropist. And that is somebody who does good, somebody who is out looking to do good. And so the whole world would look on a world leader and say, "That's a good man. And he's exercising authority." You know, dare I go back to, you know, what a horrible thing for Adolf Hitler to be the guy used as an example for, you know, for wickedness for the rest of, you know, the rest of time. Anytime somebody does something really rotten, especially in this political arena today, people go, "You know, Hitler did that." You know, everybody talks about Hitler because Hitler was the ultimate in loser, right? But this ultimate in loser had an incredible following of people said, "He is the best man." And Hitler was finding ways to drive people to his own glory. And world leaders today, that's what's going on with them. They are driving people to their own glory. And the people are going, "He's awesome. Look at all the great things he's done for us. Oh, he's done such great things." And they're called benefactors. Our king is a wonderful man. I'm going to try not to keep going on this one. But, and so he's saying, you know what? You've seen the kings. You've seen how they drive the people. You see how they rule, lord it over the people, and how the people say, "Wow, I'd love to be like that guy." But, verse 26, "Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Some people suggest, and we don't know this, whether or not this is true, but it would make sense. And that is that while Jesus was washing their feet in John chapter 13, that these are the things he was saying to them. You see, in John chapter 13, and some actually suggest that that meal was the day before this one, but I think it was this one, but that's another thing. But in John chapter 13, the disciples ate their meal, and then Jesus got up, and he stripped down to his underwear, and he girded himself with a towel, and he got a basin filled with water, and then he used that water to wash the disciples' feet one after another. And of course, in the uncomfortableness of the room, none of the guys said a word. Except Peter. You know, Peter waited for Jesus to come to him before Peter spoke up. And of course, I'm sure Peter was rehearsing it all the way up to him. You know, I know what I'm going to say. I know what I'm going to say. I can't wait till he gets to me so I can tell him. And of course, Peter said, "Nope, not me. You're washing my feet? I should wash yours." And of course, my problem with Peter on that is, well, then Peter, why aren't you? You know, and, you know, but there's a lot of things there. But Jesus explained to them, "You see what I'm doing? Well, you know, no servant is greater than his master. If I'm serving you this way, then you serve one another this way." You see, we are to emulate, to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and all he does. They had known this for 3 years. And Jesus is now telling them what they kind of already almost sort of knew, that Jesus was truly the greatest human that ever lived on this planet. But what was it that made him so great? It wasn't that he was pushing people around and he had this kind of a charisma that was able to get people to move on his behalf. It was, he just loved them and he just served them. And he was, as it reads in Philippians chapter 2, he was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Coming in likeness of a man and taking the form of a bondservant, that is like a slave. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus went to the absolute lowest place in order to bless us. And what happens? Those who know Jesus know him to be the greatest man. And speaking of lowest place, Jesus was doing what the lowest slave in a home would do when he was washing their feet. They all knew that Jesus was greater than them. But Jesus went lower than them and served them. I had something else to say here, and now it's gone. And I'm sure it was really, really good, too. And so Jesus is letting them know, oh, here it is. The greatest thing are the servants. Tell me, who are your favorite people in this world? Now, and whatever your political position may be, and I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings or make you mad or make you leave the church because pastor said something bad about a presidential candidate. But, you know, if you think the greatest person in the United States is Donald Trump, then you don't understand greatness. Or let's say any of the other candidates, okay? Let's go ahead and say that. You don't understand greatness. You're back in verse 25. Where here's a leader. He's going to make this place a great place by pushing people around. I can't wait till so-and-so's president and fix this country. Okay, you're still in verse 25. But what about people that you know individually? Who are your favorite people? They're the servants. They're the ones that'll just do anything for you. They're the ones that you just know that they love you. And then when you're in their presence, they're not laying a trip on you. I'm better than you. You know, playing alpha dog with you and stuff. Jesus never played alpha dog with nobody. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to be like him. We're going to serve. I think it was David Guzik who had said, you know, so that we understand something that we already knew. Servants are our favorite people. If the president were to take a month off, nobody would ever notice, except for the pictures on Facebook of him golfing, right? But, you know, but if the president takes a month off, nobody notices. But if the garbage man took a month off, so let's be real. Servants are the best people. And God says, you know, I've chosen you to be the best people. And you're not going to be the best people by lording it over anybody, but you're going to be the best people by serving people, by going under, by being the least. And you guys, Jesus talking to the disciples, you guys got to know that. You must know that. Stop thinking of yourselves as great. And of course, you know that these guys were thinking the way so many people in the church think. They come in and they say, I want to take over this joint. I'm going to tell, oh boy, in a couple of years, I'm taking that pulpit from Kevin, that's for sure. You know, or whatever. There are people that just, you know, see themselves as like, I'm going to take it over. And then they start kind of getting the mood and the flow of this particular fellowship, which is, well, as scriptural as I can get. And that is that well, no, you know what? Servants, the ones who are the lowest, those are the ones that are the greatest. And so they say, okay, so that's the trick. That's the avenue I'll take to service, to greatness. I'll be the servant. But still in their head, what they're doing, they're play-acting servant. You know how you know if you're play-acting servant? And it's not really in your heart? When somebody treats you like a servant. How you respond will tell you whether or not you're a servant in your heart. Because Jesus didn't say, I want you guys to pretend like you're servants. Because that is the way to greatness. All right, I can pretend that. Now certainly, as I said, they had heard this business about sitting in the lowest place, and so maybe at first they started to fight for that lowest place so that they would look like the greatest. But now, just a bunch of people, if they had even attempted to look like servants, they were just attempting to look like servants. When Jesus says, nope, you do know that I am the greatest. And haven't you noticed that I've been the one who's been serving you all along? And even in the washing of the feet. And what they didn't know is that then he would go 100 steps farther than washing the feet when he would give up his life for a ransom for them. To count himself the least important in the room. If one person had to die to save the rest in this room, who would do it? Now, Jesus was the only person who had no sin, the only person who didn't deserve the death, stood up and said, I'll do it. I will go to the lowest place to bring you all to the highest place. He says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. He's saying, no, but you know what? You guys are doing pretty good. You have continued with me a little over 3 years now in my trials. Huh. They had no idea what kind of trials he was going to face. But he said, well, what do you mean the trials? Well, actually, the word in the Greek is the same word for temptation or tests. This doesn't mean that while Jesus was in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, that the disciples were with him. They certainly weren't. He did that alone. But he faced so many trials and temptations, tests from the religious leaders. Everywhere they went, do you realize that the religious leaders were ridiculing Jesus and his followers? And Jesus says, "You've done a good job, guys. You've stuck with me, even though the established religious community has rejected me. Though the whole community rejects me, you stuck with me. Good job." Let me tell you, today, we are subjected to ridicule for believing on Jesus. I love how people say, "Oh, that's a fairy tale," right? Says, "Oh, you believe that fairy tale?" You know, and there's nothing you could say to them because, again, they, you know, people will be determined, bound and determined to reject Christ, and that's God gives them that right. But they insult and they mock. And you know, all of that insulting and mocking, that has been done already to Jesus himself. And no servant is greater than his master. And so we will endure mocking and ridicule. And of course, in other parts of the world, endure beatings, sufferings, even to be martyred. And so Jesus is saying, "You know what? You've contended with me in my trials." Those are his trials. Those are his mockings and his ridicule. They are aiming it at him. And we follow him. And these are the things that we get. Some people, by the way, will follow Jesus only for so far. As soon as people begin to give them a bad time, they're done. But let's get back to the word "my trials," which is my tests. Those are tests, gang. Do you love Jesus or not? "Yeah, I love Jesus." All right. You go back to school. I think about you young people. You go back to school and so you say, "You know, I gave my life to Jesus." And they go, "Oh, you're kidding me." "So what? You're going to be a bigoted blibbity blip, whatever it is? Is this what you're going to be now? Oh, I can't believe you drank the juice." You know. Some of you got that reference. Sorry. But the things that people will say to you, and then suddenly you're going, "Wow, you know what? Walking with Jesus has sure messed up my social life." And I guarantee you, you walk with Jesus, if you really walk with Jesus, your social life is going to get hosed out completely. Oh, but you know what? Disciples had one another, and we have one another, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Don't forget that. But the thing is that the rest of the world is going to hate you. They hated Jesus. It is a test. And so if you buckle under that kind of ridicule, then your heart was never given over to Jesus. Your heart was still given over to yourself. And you were just using Jesus to try to improve self or do something for self. Like, you know, "I want a better life. I'll give my life to Jesus." And that's a good idea. I recommend it highly. But then you find out that there's going to be trials with that. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a test. Are you going to walk with Jesus or not? But if you were in it only for yourself, looking for the good life, then... And so we have 12 guys, well, 11 now, right? Judas would betray him. 11 guys who stuck with him through everything. Hold that thought, okay? You just file that thought away. Verse 29. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. My problem with this is that Jesus is so much better and more wonderful than I will just... How is it that these guys can be so full of themselves in the time of Jesus just approaching his worst suffering, and then Jesus turns around and shares with them what it is to be a servant and to be great, and then tells them, hey, I'm giving you a kingdom. You're going to sit and eat with me. Isn't that great? He's encouraging them, just giving them that, like, guys, you wouldn't believe the prize you're going to get out of this. And that prize isn't just for the disciples, those guys. It's for all of his disciples. Learners, that's the saints. People who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the same thing to you and me. I'm giving you a kingdom. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What parent doesn't like to give gifts to his children? What parent? I'm not giving anything to that kid. He's 3 years old and he won't help with the dishes, you know. No, and we'll use Christmas or birthdays or just whatever, just to give something. And like the greater the gift, and you're looking for the eyeballs to pop out of your kid when they open the present. That is one of the greatest joys for me of fatherhood. You know, and I know, as even if I'm speaking right here, I know my children listening are going, I don't recall ever getting anything that good, Dad. But wait, I know I did, and I'll think of it. I'll think of it. I'll remind you. But no, there's no greater joy as a parent to do that, and as grandparenthood is on the horizon. You know, oh yeah. Two of those little guys poking their heads up over the horizon. For those who don't know, my daughter's having twins. Oh yeah. Oh baby. That's a good guy's clapping. And they're twin girls, little baby girls, but they're now getting about this big. Anyway. But what parent, what grandparent doesn't like to give gifts? Well, look at our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is looking at you. You have blown it today, some of you. I've had a horrible week. I've got to tell you, I've had a horrible week. Oh, mostly just mentally. Right? Where you do something kind of stupid, and then you're like, oh, and then you start snowballing it. And then you start this. It's like, oh, man, I can't. Oh, you know, I've been on this diet. That didn't work out. I just been, you know, and like this is weak. We'll just have a cheat moment, you know. And that cheat moment turns into, you know, a feast at the chocolate place. And so you're already feeling like that. And, you know, I went to this pastor's thing and found out, like I said, I'm weird. They're different. And then, you know, but on the drive there, it was so full of stress because I tried to change my own oil. And if you're not, if you don't, you know, there are things I should be able to do. I'm a man, right? Look. And I think, you think I should be able to change my own oil, you know? And so I went ahead and did it. And I didn't get that oil filter. And it was Wednesday morning, the day I left for the thing. You know, and I didn't get the oil filter all the way on. I thought it was, because I'm kind of, you're under there. Okay, that's tight, good. All right, put the oil in. I turned the car on, no oil pressure. And it went for like, don't worry, you car people. It was only 3 seconds that I ran but that's all. I think it all came out of the car at about a quarter second. And it was all over the driveway. And of course, I did this to save money, so I went and bought more oil. And I get into the car, and of course, I put a tarp down on that, all that oil on the driveway. Don't walk on our driveway. And I and I got under the car, working my way under it, and crude oil dripped in my eyeball. And it dripped in my eyeball. Right when it dripped, I thought, oh no, it's going to, you know, turn my eye up and it's going to burn. It's like, and like, you know, motor oil in your eye doesn't burn. I just for those of you, and I look at the motor oil's in their eye, and I'm like, that was weird. Oh, you know, and I'm very frustrated in the thing, but the business about the motor oil, this eye blinks really better than the other one. It's really... I got that stupid filter to be tight again, put the oil in. I don't even know if I got the right amount of oil because it's so clear now. You know, the car's been through a complete cleansing. And I drove to Fremont, beautiful this time of year, and I just nervous that my car was going to fall apart the whole way because I put it together, you know. And you just, it is so weird and it starts to weigh on you. What a loser I am. What a loser I am. I'm a loser. I'm a loser. And there you are, wanting to do like the disciples. You want somebody to say something nice to you. I go and teach Wednesday night at Fremont. And after I was done, you just wish somebody would say, man, that was awesome. But no, they said, thanks for coming. And that... But okay, with all of this, God chose me. He knew I didn't know nothing about cars. He knows I'm self-absorbed, self-centered. He knows I want everything y'all want. And it is His good pleasure to give me the kingdom. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He looks at you. You are His child. He says, you win. I'm giving it all to you. And it's like when we see the kingdom and we are eating at that table with the Lord, our eyes are going to do that thing because it's going to be greater than you think. I think there will be an element of surprise to us at the greatness of this banquet with the Lord, eating as one, being one with Him. Now, what's really weird about this is that He says, you're going to be sitting on thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Now, I believe He was saying this specifically to them, but it applies to all of us. Because 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And the word judge here is the Greek word krino, which means judge to condemnation. It doesn't mean just to make a distinction, saying, okay, you're good and you're not so good. It is like to judge you out. And God gives to His disciples that leadership position. And I think as He's saying, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, definitely this is specifically to these disciples because there were 12 of them selected. And as Jesus speaks of krino, that type of judgment to the 12 tribes, it would be those who rejected Messiah. Those who said, no, I'm not going to surrender my life to the Savior. I'm going to go ahead and keep thinking I'm good enough on my own. And so these are the ones that Jesus speaks of. But like I said, well, the saints are going to judge the world. We are going to actually sit on thrones. Check this out. To the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. We're going to sit on the throne with Jesus? That's really weird. I always think about, you know, dad's in his recliner and then the little kid comes up and sits there with him. He's the boss too now. Little kid saying, hey, stop it. Hey. You want me to keep bossing people around, dad? Yeah, go ahead. Feels great sitting there on the throne with dad, sitting there on the recliner. That's the king's throne there, man. Recliner. We don't got a recliner anymore, huh? We got to get one of those. I know. My life's horrible. So, anyway. But there we are. That is how, should I say, important we are to God. That is how much He loves us. He has not chosen us to be His royal subjects, where He can be a King Saul type who pushes us around. But we are joint heirs with Christ. We are there with Him, receiving all the glory of heaven. And there at the table with Him. And I just think it is wonderful, incredible, that Jesus shares this truth with them in the midst of their squabble. You and I might have a little squabble here or there. And it blows my mind that Jesus would look at us and say, you know, maybe say something, well, I hope you guys learned something from this, but in the meantime, guess what? You're going to sit with me at the table. We're going to party. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You. Some of you don't feel worthy of that kingdom. Well, nobody's worthy of that kingdom. Jesus makes you worthy by His blood. And so, you, as you realize that you have that worthy standing, I would say those of you who are born again believers in Christ, if you've not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not come to Him and say, Lord, I want to be born again. I want to start over. I repent of my sins and I turn to You and I want to walk with You forevermore. If you haven't done that, then this isn't for you. And you can actually do that today, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. Some people think, no, I'm pretty bad. Yeah, you're not that bad. You don't know what I've done. Well, Jesus' blood will cover it. So, you know, don't go thinking you're too special for the blood of Jesus. He will wash you clean, start you new, and make you a different person. He did it to me. So here they are. They're told about service. They're told that they're going to get this kingdom. And then the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, we were feeling pretty good for a little bit. I want you to know that as you look at the other accounts of this and the other Gospels, what Jesus said was not completely unprovoked. Because Peter, this Simon is his given name, by the way, from his parents. Jesus changed his name to Peter. And we're going to get to that in a second. They were, as they argued, who would be greatest. And then Jesus said, you know, the sheep are going to scatter. They're going to strike the shepherd and you guys are going to scatter. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to scatter. And then we're going to see that more in verse 33. But then that's when Jesus gives him the warning. Hey, I got some news for you, Simon. By the way, when Jesus met, or should I say when Peter met Jesus, Peter's name was Simon, his given name. Simon is the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. And what we see in the Hebrew, the English of the Hebrew, would be Simeon, okay? Which it doesn't mean anything of great significance. It means actually hearing. But Jesus saw him and said, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. Which means rock. He's a little rock. And of course, when Jesus renames you, he's naming you something that he's going to make you into. As we read in Revelation the message to the church is that we are going to receive a name that nobody else knows. So already, if you're born again, Jesus given us new names that might correspond to our behavior, but a later behavior. It might correspond to what he is going to make of us. And so I'm just glad he doesn't name us according to who he meets. I could have been called a lot of things. And I wonder, you know, even now, you know, my name might be car mechanic. And you don't know what he's going to do to you. But he's got a new name and he's making a rock, somebody solid out of Peter. But notice right here, he doesn't address him by the new name. He addresses him by the old name. Simon, Simon, twice, emphasis. Simon, Simon. Not just emphasis on what he's going to say, but emphasis on Simon. Hey, the old guy that I met before, who's kind of acting like the old guy I met before. Satan's asked for you. Going to sift you as wheat. Good news, gang. Satan hates you. And he wants to hurt you. That's not the good news. The good news is he has to ask. Okay? So don't go thinking Satan can ever get past God, you know. You ever have this, you know, Dan sits there at that office right there, and on Wednesdays I'm on lockdown. I study, and people can't come and see me on Wednesday. All right? Unless it's, you know, my wife or a daughter or somebody. And in order to get to me, you have to get past Dan. You need Dan's permission to get to me on Wednesday. Some people walk right in. They see Dan walk past me. All I'm thinking is, Dan didn't do his job today, did he? You know, and then there's Dan rushing out the door saying, no! And, okay. But some people think that Satan can go past God's office like that. He doesn't. He can't. There's no way. You who love to be afraid of satanic things and demonic things, stop it. God is in control. Does not God love you? If his eyes are on the sparrow and he knows every sparrow that falls, are his eyes not on you? Did he forget to watch you? Does he have to apologize to you because Satan got through? No. Satan has to ask, which is kind of funny. Satan, he's such a little creep. Revelation chapter 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And there, before the throne of God, day and night, he's accusing you and me. Before the throne of God, you know what Kevin did? He's doing that every day. He's lying about you. And he's telling the truth about you. And then every once in a while he says, can I hurt him? And God says, no! No! Oh, but sometimes he will get through. By permission of God Almighty, read the book of Job, right? By permission of God Almighty. And God knows you. By the way, Satan, he's, like I've said before, and even most recently, he's not omnipresent, which means that it is not Satan messing with you whenever you're having some kind of a spiritual thing. He's got his little, you know, his little minions, his little cronies, the demons, for sure, but Satan himself, no, he's messing with, you know, way bigger things than you. But the thing is this, he asks, which means that anything that the enemy would ever do in your life or my life, hold on, listen carefully. Whatever the enemy would ever do in your life or my life, it's okay. and it's even good. What? All things work together for good. All things. Which means if in the middle of spiritual warfare, which we are all in the middle of a spiritual warfare, there's something going on behind the curtains, you know. But in all of this, if there's anything that has any demonic force or whatever coming in us or around us, the Lord has allowed that. Well, that can't be good. It is good. When bad things happen to you, things that are painful, it's good. Because God's got greater things in mind for you than what's going on in this skin, in this life, in your job, in your whatever it is, if your career, all of that stuff, that is such little stuff. There are eternal things going on in you that God is working. And if it takes pain, if it takes horrible things happening to you, and he'll just go ahead and let the enemy go ahead and do it, you know, to get the job done, then that's what it's going to take. You know, I think it's like a demon put his finger right there and it got all the way tight. And it was like that. Anyway, he's got to ask. Sift him as wheat. We go through sifting in our lives. And sometimes the trials are just life itself. Sometimes the Lord, you know, will bring us through something. Or, you know, the enemy comes and brings it to us. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter because it all goes through God's desk. But the sifting as wheat. You know, Satan wanted to sift all those disciples. And he wanted them all to be crushed and broken because he believed that being crushed and broken would cause them to fail. I think that God let Satan out a little bit to do a little bit of sifting. He didn't say, you know, look what he says, but I've prayed for you. That your faith should not fail. In other words, you know what, Peter? You're going to go through some sifting. But I'm praying for your faith. I'm praying for what's going on inside of you during the time when everything's falling apart on the outside of you. And I'm glad to know that Jesus prays for you and me, as it reads in Romans chapter 8, making intercession all the time for you and me. We need it. But he's praying for the inner things during the horrible times. And he's not praying necessarily that the horrible time would stop. He's praying that our inner man would be strengthened and that our faith would not fail. He says, when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I would have broken, if I were Peter at that time, I would have said, oh no, because what you're telling me is I'm leaving you. I would hate. I can't imagine leaving the Lord. I can't imagine it. And if God were ever to inform me, you're going to walk away. I don't know how I would handle that. But the good news with that bad news is that he's going to return. And on his return, strengthen the brethren. Do you realize that Peter, in all of his failure, because we know that he's going to deny the Lord, but in all of his failure and being crushed and sifted as he was, when it all came down to the resurrection and the Lord calling him back and then Peter being filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel, Peter, because of his failure, had a greater humility. You will be able to strengthen your brethren if you have a greater humility. Not if you have a greater strength, but a greater humility. And he knew the pitfalls. Not to say, stop it, I've fallen there. Sure, you might need to say that to a brother or a sister, but for those who do fall there, to grab them, put your arm around and say, I've done that. But God. God loves you. God has forgiven you. let's get up and dust off. Let's do this together. You see, Peter could do that now and have a greater compassion for failing people. He will be able to strengthen his brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Well, prison and to death. He, you know what? Peter meant it. I'll say that. Peter meant it. I've never heard anybody who made such boastations to not mean it. He meant it. But Jesus had already told him, you're going to leave me. Not me. Oh, look at the other accounts. See, you can read about it with Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 13. Peter says, I understand how these other guys could leave you, but I won't. Yeah. Oh, there he was, the greatest again. Like, oh, Peter, don't do that. And Peter kept climbing up higher and higher on his own pedestal. He just kept climbing up there, and there he stood. I'll be the one who sticks with you. I'll be the great one. And I totally understand these guys. I mean, they're good guys, but, you know, you and I both know. We've watched them. But I'll stick with you. Don't you worry about it, Jesus. I'll be right by your side. And the higher he climbed, the farther the fall, right? That's why it's good to kind of stay low. If you ever get popped, you don't pop very much. But he got popped big time. He said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny three times that you know me. And simply put, Jesus is saying, Peter, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times. Peter would experience the failure, he would experience the sifting. God tells us so much about ourselves, and we reject so much of it. And then something happens. And then we start to believe God a little bit. And Peter would learn what it is to be that servant. And my prayer for us today is that we would learn that we're capable of any hideous sin. And maybe you've even committed some hideous sin. But God is giving you a kingdom. And if you have failed the Lord, come back today. Come back today. He'll take you. Father, bless your people. I want to thank you for blessing us with just this amazing truth of your gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of your glory, the gift of your love and your grace. And Lord, sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes we have a bad week. And I know, Lord, we'll beat ourselves up more than you'll ever beat us, but we want to just thank you for your persistence, your patience, your willingness to keep teaching and keep loving. I want to pray for those this morning who did not come in here as believers. Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be speaking your love to them and that you are calling them to yourself even now. And that they would give their lives to you. Go ahead and surrender. That they would have eternal life and you would give them that kingdom that is your good pleasure to give them. Thank you for paying for that kingdom with your blood, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.